Anybody first timers? First time, hey, welcome. Thank you for coming. Excellent. Well, we've been going through a series on the Holy Spirit, and we're almost done. This week, we'll be covering the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next week, Pastor Nigel will cover the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know how many of you have been here through this entire series, but it's been an incredible series just to learn and grow, and God has taught us a tremendous amount of things. And the thing that I've been encouraged by at the end of each week are the questions that people are asking. And that's exciting because what it means is people are engaging with God and engaging with His Word. And so that's so important. My name is Jason, if you don't know me, one of the pastors here at Calvary Kampala, and working with men that are planting churches and training leaders both here and other places. So that's my story, just a little bit of it about that. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to put your finger there, but we're going to jump around a bit just because we want to lay a foundation for this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we want to remain focused on the Scriptures because there are so many views about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Now, first and foremost, I want to just remind us as Christians that we are saved by Jesus through the message of the gospel. So I want to take just a few moments to remind us what is the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That it's a message that has been given to us that is transformational. It's not good advice, it's the good news of Jesus that transforms us. We look throughout the book of Romans chapter 3 and in chapter 6 also. It talks about that the wages of sin is death, but that the free gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter 10, it says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Christ Jesus, as Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, came, dwelt among us, was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again, then we'll be saved. That there's no other name under heaven which we can be saved. Now in Romans chapter 5, and you can write down these verses because we're going to jump around a lot, and I don't want you to necessarily turn to every verse. But in Romans chapter 5, it talks about how the Holy Spirit, because of salvation, works in our life. He transforms us from defeat to being conquerors. And it says there in Romans chapter 5 that Jesus has poured out His Spirit into our hearts. And that this is a hope that doesn't disappoint. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that He has filled us with His Spirit, that He's indwelt us with His Spirit. Now, when we talk about the gospel message, we want to really go back to John chapter 3. Now, this is the first time this idea of being born again is used, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And one of the things that Jesus says to Nicodemus is very important for this particular study, because you see, there's three different ways in which we interact with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, He said that you must be born of the what? The Spirit. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So when Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that at one time we were dead in our trespasses, Jesus is somewhat saying that in John chapter 3 that we don't have the Holy Spirit within us. That He hasn't come and dwelt in us. Now, we look at the Scriptures through the Old Testament into the New Testament and people's lives, and we see that the Holy Spirit was with people. Now, in John chapter 6, when Pastor Josh talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that He convicts us of sin and points us to truth. Now, before we were Christians, when we were dead in our trespasses, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, as we heard from Pastor Zetti on the first week, was walking with us, drawing us towards Jesus and the gospel message. Now, when Jesus talks about being born again and being born of the Spirit, that's what He's saying, is that there's this possibility of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Let me look at that particular verse in Romans chapter 8 and read it to you. It says there, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you." So a result of accepting Christ and becoming a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to move from the gospel message and be reminded of why it's so important to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that in many circles, this means many different things. It may mean specifically that you speak in tongues. Now, that's not true. That's not biblically true. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in some circles means there's certain manifestations of the Spirit on your physical body, that you may fall down. In some movements, it's that you laugh or that you begin to act abnormally or you lose consciousness. Now, I just want to say those aren't biblical. Those aren't manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at why we've been given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just want to peruse the Great Commission and then Jesus' mandate in Luke chapter 24, and then we'll go into the book of Acts and watch how in the early church they experienced this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now in Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage to all of us, Jesus, when He was up on the mountain with His disciples, said to them that all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth, and so I command you to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So now, we've been saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but here Jesus is talking about a mission. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, but that we've been created for good works. The Holy Spirit is the author of mission and the instigator of mission. This is what Jesus is talking about when He says we've been created for good works, to engage in serving God through the Great Commission by making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them and pointing them to Jesus. Now, let's look over at Luke chapter 24. Now, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus actually gives the message that we're to go out on mission with. And in Luke chapter 24, He tells His disciples in this same scenario, but in different wording. It says there in verse 46 through 47, it says, "Thus it is written, as was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations." Again, He's giving us the mission, and He's also given us the message that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. But he says there to the disciples that he wants them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the empowering or the endowment or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus here, his language changes from the Holy Spirit being with us, the Holy Spirit being in us, and gives his disciples this promise of the Holy Spirit being upon us. Now let's look over at Acts chapter 1. Now in Acts chapter 1, Luke says, and he's the same author of the book, of the Gospel of Luke, he says there, all that Jesus began to do and to teach in the former account, O Theophilus, until the day in which he was taken up. Now, the book of Acts is an extension of the ministry of Jesus. We're not going to see Jesus for very long in the book of Acts. We're going to see the disciples, and we're going to see the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says to the disciples, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So now Jesus is talking about something very unique and very distinct, something different than these disciples had already experienced. We won't have time to turn there, but in John chapter 13, once Judas moves on, Jesus talks to these disciples and says, you've already been cleansed by the Word. He gives the inference that they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that they're walking with Him, and that they've been made new. Now, Jesus here is saying that there's another unique experience that you have yet to experience. He said that you had heard from me that I said that John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at verse 8, the purpose of that is that they should receive power to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they gather together, they pray, and if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So again, it's just reiterating what it says there in 1:14, that they're together, they're united, they're praying, they're focusing their attention on Jesus. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So here is the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 and then in Acts chapter 1. He told them to wait, to seek, to pray, and that He would send forth the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon these men and these women, this 120 believers, they're not non-believers, they're believers. People that have experienced this idea of becoming a new creation in Christ. They had received the grace of God on their life. They're receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a few things that we can take away from this. First of all, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a definite experience that we as Christians ought to know that we have received. It says that the Holy Spirit fell on them. And there was a noticeable change that happened in these people's lives. They weren't the same people. You see, as we go on in chapter 2, that Peter, cowardly, fearful Peter that was denying Jesus after the crucifixion, actually is given the boldness and the power to preach. He becomes an entirely different person. Supernatural events surround the life of Peter. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we look at these particular scriptures, we know that the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate and unique experience after salvation. We know this from other scriptures as we look at scriptures like Acts chapter 8. There were people in Samaria that were saved. There was a revival that was happening through the life of Peter, or through Philip. And when Peter and John came down to that area to check on the work, the question that they had for the people was, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The same in Acts chapter 19, when Paul spoke to Apollos, a man that was preaching the gospel, who only, he says, knew the baptism of John. And Paul asked him, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And he says, as of yet, I don't know that. Paul also uses this language to the church in Galatia when he says in chapter 3, verse 10, this only what I learn of you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So it's a unique work and a noticeable work. The second thing that we can walk away with from this particular passage in chapter 2, as you read throughout the entirety of it, is that the baptism of the Spirit is an operation in which the Holy Spirit distinctly works after regeneration. Now, when Pastor David spoke, again, this idea of regeneration, being dead and being made alive. That's because of, as we read in chapter 8 of Romans, that we have been filled, or actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's made us new. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct from regeneration. The group in Acts chapter 8, Apollos in Acts chapter 19, had already been saved, but had yet to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about this work of regeneration, there's an impartation of the life of the Spirit's power for salvation. If you're a believer here tonight, you have been regenerated. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. There's a new work. Now, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's an impartation for power and for service. Now, when we talk about service, we're talking about engaging with the Great Commission. Back to our original idea that God has us a part of His mission. And that we can't complete that mission without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why He told His disciples, wait here in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses, but only after the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to recognize that a large part of the church in Samaria had not yet received this gift of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we know it's a gift. Only Jesus can pour that out on us. The empowering and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God to us to engage in His mission with a unique power and with a unique gift. Every true believer has the opportunity to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we go through Acts chapter 2, we see there in verse 39, as Peter gave his message, there were people that were listening to the message, and the response of the crowd was this: what must we do to be saved? Now, Peter's message to them was repent and believe in Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says there that this is a part of the promise to you, to your children and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God would call. So if you're a believer here tonight, we have all been given the opportunity to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the promise of Jesus. Now, we'll look at that passage later on, but the promise goes back to John chapter 14. When Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm promising to send you another helper who will be with you, who will be in you, and will be upon you. And there was the promise of the manifestation of the Spirit on the disciples' lives. And so we see here from Acts chapter 2 that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise. It's not only a gift, but it's a promise. The early church is birthed. Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John being used by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we see that as Peter and John were in front of the men, that there was something noticeable and noticeably different about these men. It says that they were untrained, uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. Again, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something unique. It's an operation that fits us for service, and it's something supernatural. Now, as we continue on through Acts chapter 4, you'll see there, if you'll turn over to verse 32 in Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 31, as they were coming back to the disciples, they had been told not to speak the name of Jesus. But it says there that they looked on their threats and they said that their prayer was that they would receive boldness to speak the gospel. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the result? That they spoke the word of God with boldness. It says in verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So when we talk about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, what is the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The primary purpose, some may say, is our happiness. It may be some experience. It may be some euphoria or some heightened spiritual awareness. But when we look at these particular scriptures, we realize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make us useful. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that I chose you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that would remain. That is a result of the Holy Spirit's baptism over our lives. That we would bear fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. Now, the primary purpose is that we'll be efficient in our testimony and our service. So it has much more to do with the gift of service than it does the gift of character. Now, I just want to say one thing, and then we'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. But there's a lot of confusion about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, we're talking about Galatians 5, 22 through the end. Love, peace, joy, patience, gentleness, self-control, kindness, and there's others that are not named there. These are a result of accepting Christ and taking on the character of Jesus. If we're a believer, we should be exemplifying in our daily life the character of Jesus, correct? We should be loving others. There should be a joy about our lives. There should be a peace that surrounds us. and so forth and so on. So there's a result of salvation that comes about in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now in First Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the body of Christ. Now, the places where we can find the gifts of the Spirit are Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans chapter 12. And Nigel will get into that next week. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are gifts given to each one of us to fulfill the particular and unique service that God has given us within the Great Commission. Now, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a result of accepting Christ, displaying the fruits of the Spirit, but it's actually the power to activate and use the gifts of the Spirit. So all of these work together. You cannot use the gifts of the Spirit supernaturally without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be used by God without evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't be a great preacher, but a super angry person and an unloving Christian. So they work cohesively together. Now, we might ask ourselves, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something unique, it fits me for service. In the book of Acts, we see miracles, signs, and wonders. How do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Actually, we might want to back up and say, am I aware of a fact that there's a certain time, a very specific and unique time, like in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 4, that I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that there was a new passion, there was a new sense of God's presence on my life, and a new passion to serve Him in the Great Commission? That should be our question. Now, actually, before we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to look over at Matthew chapter 11. Because Jesus deals with, is it Matthew 11? Or my notes wrong? Luke chapter 11. Now, after Jesus talks to the disciples about prayer, He talks about this idea in verse 5 through 13 as He is there with the disciples about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or actually the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's preparing them. He's not actually going to baptize them in the Spirit this moment. But it says there, as He gives this parable, it says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, and a friend of mine has come to see me in his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and says, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you that though he will not rise and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So now, first, if we have answered this question negatively and said, for me personally, I am not sure if I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we first need to know that there is the possibility of the Spirit. We've noticed that through the book of Acts. But secondly, as Jesus gives this particular parable, there's a particular sense that there needs to be some urgency in our heart. That as Jesus gives out gifts, supernatural, spiritual gifts, and the most prevalent is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that He doesn't just give it out to people that do not long or do not hunger or thirst for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that this man wants something from his friend, and he's knocking incessantly until he gets it. Now he goes on in verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a man asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So Jesus is saying that we must believe in the possibility that we might have an urgency and a hunger for the work of the Spirit in our lives, and that we have to pray and ask God for this work. And that God is a giver of good gifts. But you look at the progression as Jesus speaks there in verse 9 and in verse 10. Ask, seek, and knock. That God's looking for longing. At first ask, he doesn't give. He's looking for us to seek, to passionately seek him, and to knock that we might receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that anybody that comes to me will not thirst again, because he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. That's the gift that he's talking about here, but not given flippantly or flagrantly. That there has to be a sense of urgency and desire. Now let's look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time and we'll end our study tonight. So there's the possibility, there's the urgency, the desire, the prayer. Now, I want to kind of encapsulate all we've talked about here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Actually, verse 2 through 9, and I'll read it. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has been given to all of us, and all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But as for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins." So now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 10, we see this entire process that God has in Christ multiplied grace and peace to us through a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And because of this knowledge, we have been given divine power. Power that's outside of ourselves. Power that is supernaturally given by God. And that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we studied with Pastor Doug a few weeks ago. And that through this knowledge, he's called us to glory. And in the English Standard Version, it says actually excellence. That God has greater things for us, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Back to Acts chapter 2, that promise is the divine power, that we can partake of the divine nature of God and be used by God in such a way that we partake in the Great Commission, that we might be partakers of the divine nature and we've escaped corruption. Now, this comes through this process of diligent walking with God, seeing the possibility of the work of the Spirit, praying, but adding to our diligence, faith, virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness love. For if these things are ours and abound, we're not barren nor unfruitful. He goes on to say that if we are not doing this, we have become short-sighted and we've forgotten the gospel. That it comes back to the gospel message. That God is looking for us to add to our faith, to seek Him, urgently look for Him, and engage with Him in the Great Commission. That is only possible through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, that we will, as a promise, will abound, and that we won't be barren nor unfruitful. And so we have to ask ourselves, as Christians, have we partaken of this gift? Not a gift of experience, not a gift of mysticism, but a gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be able to bear the fruits of the Spirit, that we might engage with the gifts of the Spirit, and that we might be useful for service to bear fruits in the lives of other people. That is the reason and the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can we turn over to one passage in John chapter 14, and we'll just, actually, I just want to read one thing to you, and we'll ask some questions. I'll summarize it, but in Acts chapter 14 through 15 through 21, it says that if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, Jesus is looking to empower people that love him. What are we to seek? When we seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're seeking Jesus. We're seeking to love him and to be obedient to his commands. But it says there in verse 21, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus was going to go away to the Father. The manifestation of Jesus is what we read about in Acts chapter 1, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the usefulness for service. It's a great promise to make us purposeful, to make us effective, to make us fruitful in the service of Jesus, to know him and to bear fruits to his glory, fruits of excellence and fruits in the lives of other people. And so we're going to open it up for questions. I know that was a broad brush of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It starts with the gospel, recognizing that we've been given salvation, regeneration, we've been indwelt with the Spirit, that there's the possibility of being baptized with the Spirit so that we can engage in the Great Commission. It comes through seeking this idea of the possibility. And then we put on the Lord Jesus that we might bear fruit. Fruits in the lives of other people for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So any questions?